Someone said to live is to serve someone or something. And so not serving is not an option. And the question is, who shall you serve? Whom shall you serve? Shall you serve God or shall you serve the devil? God or yourself? Whom shall you serve? God or your country? Your culture, your religion, your denomination, God or your favorite cause, whom shall you serve? God or your job, maybe your family, football team, Arsenal. I follow Arsenal. I don't know how they did today, but I don't follow them all that well. Whom shall you serve? To live is to serve someone or something, so not serving is not an option. And the question then, of course, has to be whether you shall serve. The question is, whom shall you serve? Shall you serve God or not? And in particular, shall you have the faith and courage to serve the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? Or shall you settle for something less? And therein lies the question. And this is the question that the devil asked Jesus in the second central and main temptation in the wilderness, in that passage of scripture that we read just a little bit earlier. The devil took him up, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." If you will worship me, it will all be yours. If you will worship me. That is all he asked. And of course, that is everything. And by the way, we have to remember, of course, that the devil is the father of lies. He is a liar. And we have to remember not to believe anything he says. I do not believe for a moment that all the authority and all the glory of the kings of the world had been delivered to the devil. It may appear sometimes that the nations of the world have been given over to him, especially when we read of the barbaric behavior of ISIS, the jihadists in the Middle East and in Europe, and other Islamic groups driving vans and trucks along through the middle of pedestrians down on the river, on the streets of Nice in France and in London, mowing them down, jumping out and killing them, and gunmen shooting youngsters in schools in America. But I don't believe it. The authority and glory has not been given over to the devil, and they were not his to give to whomever he willed. So he could not have given them to Jesus what he did not have. Nevertheless, this is the offer of glory with which the devil tempted Jesus. "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus, of course, understood the underlying question. Jesus knew what was at stake here. Jesus realized the consequences of his response as he looked toward the cross. The underlying question, both in the wilderness and on the cross, was, "Whom shall you serve?" The temptation was for Jesus not to serve his God and Father, not to fulfill his calling, not to be who he was, but instead to flee from the wilderness, to come down from the cross, and so to turn his back on all humanity. That would have been the easy thing to do. That would have been the self-serving thing to do. That would have saved his life. A short-term solution with eternal consequences. Whom shall you serve? Does it seem to you a simple matter? the future of the universe, well, that hung in the balance. And Jesus knew this. And he answered with a quote from the scriptures, from the word of God, decisively exposing, rejecting, eliminating what the devil was offering. Jesus answered him and said, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And so here it is, in all its beauty and simplicity, you shall worship the Lord your God, and only him only shall you serve. Jesus answered with a quote from the scriptures, with which alone he dismissed the greatest lies and temptations of the devil. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Jesus did not answer from the books that we write and read of philosophy. He didn't answer him from history. Jesus did not answer him from personal experience or from politics. Jesus did not answer from feelings. Whom shall you serve? You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Period. End of discussion. Well, of course, I'm not saying that this was easy. This answer, given before he even ever preached his first sermon, set his face towards the cross. And Jesus had to know that. This answer set him along the path to his death. And yet, without hesitation, he gave this answer for himself, and so for us. He served God alone, both for the glory of God and in order to save mankind, in order to save us. And in that sense, in regard to the decisive battle between good and evil, the victory was won. God in Jesus did for us what we could not do for ourselves. We cannot save ourselves, nor do we need to try to save ourselves, because Christ has already done it for us. And yet, the question and his answer continue to have an ongoing application for our answers to temptation, and thus for our lives. What Jesus did for us was in the saving power of redemption, but it was also exemplary. And it was instructive, because when the devil still asks us, as he does every day, "Whom shall you serve?" let us remember and be guided by the brave and faithful answer that Jesus gave: "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Yes, he did this for us once for all in the wilderness and on the cross. He also did it so that we might follow him in this way every day of our lives. Perhaps at this point we could strengthen our understanding of what he accomplished by looking at the other two temptations and how he responded to them. Well, first of all, after 40 days of fasting, obviously humanly impossible and clearly a sign of God's sustaining mercy, Christ was tempted. Not to excessiveness, but to the apparently simple satisfaction of human hunger by the transformation of a single stone into a single loaf of bread. And we might ask, what harm could have been done by this? God is the God of the impossibles. But the most obvious is that Jesus would have misused his own power to help himself instead of serving others. The underlying temptation was for Jesus to quit relying on the hidden grace of God, to quit believing in the sustaining mercy of God, to abandon his faith in God, his Father, and so to take matters into his own hands, to take care of himself and to provide for his own food. And this was the temptation. Not simply to eat, but to give up on God, to serve self, and so to satisfy the human hunger. In response to this, Jesus quoted Moses to the effect that our lives are based not only in food, but even more in the will and mind and purpose of Almighty God. Christians have realized that even when we do have access to food, it is of no benefit without God's mercy. Therefore, we pray yet today for what we are about to receive. Lord, make us truly thankful. Or bless this food in our bodies, Lord, to sustain us in your service. We say it at our tables every day. And the third temptation became more severe, particularly in that the devil himself began to quote scripture. Throw yourself off the temple, because it is written that God's angels will take care of you. Well, what was going on there? Jesus was no longer in the wilderness. He's now back in Jerusalem at the temple, where he had been taken as a baby and where he had visited and spoke with the teachers as a boy, and where with disciples he would soon be again. What was the temptation? Was the temptation to make a spectacle of himself? Was the temptation to try to manipulate mass conversions? Or was the temptation to try to take control, to try to force God's hand? That is, shall you serve God, or shall you try to make him serve you? Jesus, the Son of God, realized that he was the one being tested, not the one who was to be conducting the tests, especially not to be conducting tests on God. Again, he responded with a word from the scriptures. And so the devil departed for a while. And we won't hear the devil's voice again in Luke until the last temptation. And of course, the last temptation is echoed in the words of the rulers and the soldiers at the crucifixion when they urged Jesus to come down from the cross and so to save himself. Again, Jesus resisted and so defeated temptation for us once for all, both in the wilderness and again on the cross. And he did it so that we might follow him in the way, in this way, and in every way, and in every day of our lives. So Christ's responses to his temptations provide us with models for living our lives and for resisting temptations that we face day and daily. As the church, we are yet today engaged in a struggle for the hearts and the souls and minds and strengths of all the people of the world, for the communities and where we're situated. And we're not the only player on the field, of course. There are powerful forces of evil at work, tempting people to go off in all the wrong directions. So God's grace does not give us reason to be lazy or anything less than diligent, even for a moment. Instead, God's grace provides the only possible foundation and reason for the effort of discipleship and the life of obedience. Well, think with me for a moment about the history of humanity and of our individual lives. Well, first, we human beings were created able to sin. You don't teach a child how to misbehave. We did not have to sin, but given the ability and free will to do so, we sin. Second, once we sinned, we were not able not to sin. Everything we do has become infected by our sin. Having turned away from God, we are not capable of turning back to God. And having become self-centered, even an effort to end that is self-centered and doomed to fail. That's why Christ had to come and die in order to defeat sin and evil and to reclaim us as his own. Thirdly, when God does forgive and convert someone, well, that person becomes able not to sin. at least on a good day, and small and in broken ways, and for brief moments. But every once in a while, I am capable of an unselfish action. Of course, as soon as I realize it, I become so proud of myself that my self-centeredness reaches levels higher than ever before. So my ability not to sin doesn't last for long. But the ability of the redeemed not to sin is real, even if severely limited. And the fourth part of this history is that human beings will not be able to sin. The fourth part of this history is that human beings will not be able to sin. And what a wonderful freedom that will be when sin is no longer an option. And of course, this we understand is to happen only in heaven. So we won't find us in that situation on terra firma. But today we are interested in the third stage of human history, the state of being redeemed, of being made able not to sin, at least in small ways. Jesus resisted temptation not only to win the victory for us, but also to work out the victory in us. And the gospel brings about not only forgiveness, but also renewal. The point is for us not only to be saved, but for us also to be sanctified, for us to be made holy, for us to follow our Lord Jesus Christ in resisting temptation and in serving God. So Christ's responses to his temptations do provide us with models for the living of our lives and for resisting the lesser temptations that we face. On every occasion, Jesus was able to respond appropriately and successfully with the word of God, which surely must encourage us not to neglect this word of God. On every occasion, Jesus chose to trust God rather than to take matters into his own hands. This encourages us in faith, encourages us in confidence and patience. In particular, while we are not tempted to turn stone into bread, partly because we have plenty of food and even more so because that is not within our power, nevertheless, we do have to ask, what false ways of providing for ourselves are within our power? What false ways for providing for ourselves are within our power? Well, it's all around us every day. Cheating, fraud, dishonesty, all those things come to mind. So Christ's successful resistance of temptation calls us to work hard and to work honestly at the tasks to which he has called us. Are we tempted by the glory and authority of the kingdoms of the world? Well, this has not been offered to me, but we are led to ask, for what lesser glories have we been willing to sell our souls? Or what besides God have we been worshipping willingly and voluntarily? Whom shall you serve? The pressures for success are very, very real in our society and even in church. Jesus, our Lord, the model, he was an apparent failure. His disciples deserted him. He was arrested, convicted, and we know he was executed in that cruel manner, crucifixion. But he kept the faith. Do we risk losing the faith when we pursue worldly standards of success at any cost? The lust after wealth today is very real. When we read in the papers just past week, a footballer is getting about £200 million, £780,000 a week. The lust after wealth is very real. And you know, Jesus died a poor man. And we have to ask, why is money so all-consuming in our world? Whom shall we serve? We serve Mammon. We serve the financial pages of the Financial Times, our bank accounts. Are we tempted to put God to the test? We have not been carried to the pinnacle of the temple. However, we are not in grave danger of the same temptation when we complain about God's apparent failure to take better care of us. We have not been carried to the pinnacle of the temple. And are we not in some kind of grave danger when we complain about God's apparent failure to take better care of us? Are we not in danger when we ask God, why did you let my neighbor get sick, maybe with cancer? Why did you let this happen to that person? Why did a brother or an uncle or a father or a mother or someone have to die? Why did you allow that young radicalized terrorist to drive a vehicle across the Tower Bridge in London and kill innocent people? So many questions. Why? These questions may not be sinful in and of themselves, but we need to be aware that with them, we are skating on thin ice, far too close to the edge. We're trying to undermine God's authority in this world. And despite all the problems of the world and all the problems of our lives, God has the means to overcome sin, death, and evil. And he has provided both for our salvation and also for the renewal of our lives by Christ's victory over temptation. So whom shall you serve? God or the devil? Whom shall you serve? God or yourself? God or your country? God or your lodge? Your bank account? Your investment portfolio? Your job? Your family? Even your religion? God or your favorite cause? God or your favorite football team? God or anyone or anything else? Whom shall you serve? Jesus said, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. We need to hear this. We need to receive this. So let us remember this. Let us rely on this, and let us live our lives accordingly. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he came into this world as a baby, grew into manhood, who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. We thank you that he lived a sinless life and then died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. And so it was in this tremendous event that you, our Heavenly Father, demonstrated your own great love for us, that in that while we were yet sinning, Christ Jesus died for us. Oh, Father, we are so thankful that this was your amazing plan, that your own beloved Son should leave heaven's glory and come to this sinful, wicked world and give himself freely into the hands of cruel men who killed him, nailing him to a cross. We are forever thankful that this amazing part of your plan was unveiled when he rose the third day from the grave and now sits at your right hand, interceding for those of us who love you in Christ and live our lives to serve him and serve you and to follow Christ our Redeemer forever. Amen.